بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This article is about Durood Sharif, conveying salawat and salams to Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whichever wordings and address you wish to address Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with, you may address him and convey the salams. As long as they comply with words of respect, with words of honor, then you may use those words and convey the salawat and salam to Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wordings of salawat are different, as you may see it in the 40 duruds. Some person has an inclination to one type of durud, some has in deeper inclination towards another type of durud. So whichever wordings your heart takes to, choose that, select that, and recite Durood Sharif to Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then there are wordings of address. One is the plain Durood Sharif that we recite, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala Ali Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. This is the durood that we normally read, or words similar to this. And then there are the words that are addressing رسول پاکسن directly. Like you say, السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. As you would say when you present yourself at the Rozay Mubarak. So, are these words right to recite Durood Sharifs? If someone needs to read Durood Sharif and he recites the Durood Sharif with these type of wordings, then is it the right thing or not the right thing? So, it is a question of your belief, it's a question of the frame of mind. When you say it's a question of belief and the question of frame of mind, then sometimes in love you address your beloved in this way. Maybe you've gone for Hajj or you've gone for 4 months in Jamaat and your wife is here. So you write a letter and you, in the letter you address her. I'm missing you. I'm thinking of you. And salams to you. Assalamu alaikum. So do you believe at that time that she is present? You don't believe that she is present, but you believe that this message will reach her in these wordings. Similarly, sometimes when someone is reciting poetry, then he uses the word of address. See? Someone is talking about his girlfriend or someone that is very dear to him. When he's talking about her or he's singing about her, he's singing about her with the words of address. At that time that he is reading the wordings of poetry, does he believe that his girlfriend or his wife is present? He won't believe that. He doesn't believe in that. But it is out of deep love that he uses this type of words just to appease himself. Just to comfort himself, he uses these words. So similarly is the case of Durood Sharif. Someone is reading it in that frame of mind with the deepest love, then in principle, it is not wrong. In principle, it is not wrong. Others say that once he was on a journey, and it was a Juma, so he got to know that the train is going to stop on this platform for approximately 1 hour, 2 hours. So giving him sufficient time to go to the nearby masjid, perform his Juma namaz, and get back into the train. So he jumped off the train and he went to perform the Juma namaz. So someone saw his dress and his outer appearance, considered him to be an alim. Considering him to be an alim, they asked him to deliver the talk. So one of the audience, he says, no, this person seems like a different person, because he didn't start off with As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah, these type of words. He didn't start off with that, so he seems to be a different person. So we need to verify what type of a person this is. In the meanwhile, this commotion is carrying on. One person is about to question. The next person says, no, this is not the right method. After the talk is over, then you can question him. If you need to talk, question him. Musa Rahman has seen this whole commotion. So he says, no, but this person is speaking to me. Let him speak to me. After the namaz, I may not have time because then it may be time up for the train. I have to rush up to catch the train. And he wants to learn something about deen. And then to deprive him from this information of deen, it may not be right. I may not get the time afterwards, and he may not meet me afterwards. So he presented the question that how is it to say these type of wordings? As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah. Now, when an alim is answering, then he has to be very cautious. And it's more especially when it's a mufti, then he should be very cautious about his wordings. Because sometimes, in principle, something may be permissible. But on the end of the public, their belief are corrupt. When the belief are corrupt, so now he has to word his answer in such a manner that his belief will not become even further more corrupt. So he has to word his answer very, very correctly, very carefully, with all the caution. So Musa Rahmat explained to the person that, see, there can be two type of situations. One person is that is adhering to the sunnah. And he's adhering very firmly, very strongly to the sunnah. On account of his strong adherence to the sunnah, now he's built up an affinity, love and ishq for Rasulullah Paks. In other words, a very high level of love he has developed for Rasulullah Paks. The level of love he has developed has become such as though from him right to the Rauza Mubarak, there are no obstructions left. He's got a direct link to Medina Munawara, direct link he's got to the Rauza Mubarak. So he sees the Rauza Mubarak, his love is of that level. The love has come out on account of his adherence and commitment to the Sunnah. His commitment to the Sunnah is such, okay, he's built that type of affinity and love. When he's built that type of love and affinity, so he doesn't have any type of obstructions and veils between him and the Rauza Mubarak. So when there is no veil between him and the Rauza Mubarak, and if he says these words, As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah, using the direct, the words that are direct, the direct words of address, then it is permissible for him. But there is the other person who doesn't have this. And he doesn't have it, why? Because he doesn't have that level of ishq and muhabbat. And why doesn't he have that level of ishq and muhabbat? Because he doesn't have that level of adherence to the sunnah. When he doesn't have this, then he can't pretend to be like the one that has possessed it. So he must use the ordinary durood like we read in namaz or out of namaz. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa barik wa sallim. Or whatever other sirah and whatever other wordings that we know of. So these are two classes, two different types of people. One is this, the first category, then is the second category. But overall, not to believe that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is omnipresent. So this has become a controversial issue. Unnecessarily they made it a controversy. They don't realize what they are talking about, what they're implying, and they made it a controversy. It goes to the extent that some people begin to believe that Rasulullah SAW is omnipresent. He is present wherever. Wherever you go, he is present. And then there is the other extreme that feels that no, Allah Ta'ala is not omnipresent, and it is Rasulullah SAW that is omnipresent. So you get this type of extremist views. These extremist views, obviously, they corrupt and erode the faith. So now it's very important, it becomes incumbent now to then correct and rectify these people's faith. The books of the true correct faith and true beliefs as preserved now. You find Sharia Qaid, Sharia Maqasid, Sharia Mawaqif. Now, we need to understand that your faith, your elements of belief needs to conform to all these things here. If it's conforming well and good, otherwise don't concoct and don't make your own beliefs. Someone has one experience, someone hears one story or an incident, and then suddenly he just changes his belief, then this is not right. So to begin to believe like that, that's wrong. Then they begin to say, that, you know, that Khuda ki joli mein kya rakha hua hai, nauz billah. What's in the container of Allah Ta'ala? Whatever you need to ask, then ask from Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, they further corrupt and further confuse, further complicate the belief. So this is clear shirk. See, the Jews, where did they go off? They went off when they attached too much of importance to Uzair alayhi salam, and they made him the God, made him the son of Allah Ta'ala. And the Christians, they went off as well in the same manner. They showed too much of respect towards Isa alayhi salam, made him the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made him part of the Godhead. In the tafsir, there is one incident that one pope had gone to China. So after a lot of struggle, he converted some people. So now for this conversion, he made a big jalsa, big gathering, called people from all parts of the world. And he called all his seniors from Rome and London and all that to inaugurate this big jalsa that he's converted some Chinese into Christianity. Now, Chinese, one is the language is a problem, Ching Chong language. And then to convert with them and then to convince them and bring them into Christianity is another problem. How he managed doing this? So he needs to give the whole Kalguzari, the whole report, he needs to give it in the Jalsa annual that they have. See? So anyway, his seniors had come, flew in from London and Rome and all that. So now at the Jalsa, obviously, it's an event to inaugurate this. So these people that have converted, they have to speak. So the Pope called the first person, gee, what do you have to say about Christ and all that? You accepted Christianity. So he says, you know what? Our Pope taught us that our pastor, whoever is preaching to us, he taught us that Christ died for our sins, right? He was killed for our sins. So initially there were three gods, then when he was killed, now there are two gods. The pastor got very, very upset. Hey, this person let me down very badly. We preaching the whole world about Trinity and three gods, and this person comes out of two gods now. He's made a mess up of the whole Jalsaya. Perhaps we didn't do the rehearsals well. Anyway, he changed him away, called the second person. I said, no, he'll win the whole day today for us, you know. He'll be the trump card. He'll win it. We lost it already. For the last chance, put him on, maybe he'll just save the day for us. So he came up onto the stage and he's saying, so they asked him to give a report, run down, what's your experience? So he says, you see, our Pope taught us, we must only speak the truth. You can only speak the truth from this platform, only truth, nothing but the truth can be spoken from this point here. We can't speak anything besides the truth. So he says, you see, our Pope, our pastor that was preaching to us, he told us, three is one and one is three. He kept on telling us, three is one and one is three. One is three and three is one. So then after that, what happened was, they killed Christ. So one is three and three equals to one. So one is three. So when they killed one, there was nothing left because one is equal to three. From that time till now, there's no God. So see this type of confusion that you add. So our ulama kiram of Dioban, they corrected, they rectified people's beliefs. They understood now, this is elementary things. And they are elementary things. These elementary things can't be disregarded, they can't be neglected, they can't be just disregarded. They can't be ignored. You have to correct it. If that elementary thing is wrong, that's the foundation, that's the base. The base is wrong, then the edifice, the structure will definitely be going wrong. But if the base is right, you got a mistake here and there, you can always correct it, rectify it. All right, the base is right. His amal now, there is some problem now, he made some zina or something. Although it's serious, but it can be rectified. He stole, or he went and drunk, or he went and did some drugging, whatever else. That can be rectified. It's not a small thing, it's a serious thing, but it can be rectified. But the belief itself is corrupted. That means the foundation is gone. Now, whatever you're going to put up upon this foundation is just going to collapse. There's no foundation left, see. So the belief is such an important thing. After all, why do we distance ourselves from the Christians and Jews, etc.? They also claim to be a divine and a heavenly religion. And we also say that they are a divine religion. They are a religion that has been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and via NAB. We believe that. Why? Why do we have this type of disparity? And why did we go in diverse ways? Why? Because their beliefs went corrupt. They went to believe in three gods and all that. And they started off from a good way. The basis was good. The basis was they honored Isa alayhi salam. They praised him, they honored him, they respected him. But then that respect and that honor was beyond proportion. When they went over the limit, beyond the limit, then they made him God, they made him son of God, they made him equal to God. So you just go to Jesus and you just ask him for the forgiveness of your sins and all your sins are forgiven. So they made him an equal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, we moved away from them. We moved away. So if the same thing is our religion, then what's the difference between us and the Christians? If the same thing that is in Christianity is in our deen, then there is no difference. So hence, there was the need to rectify this. I mean, there was the need to correct this. This is with respect to the beliefs. Then there is the way, there is the practice that people collectively recite Durood Sharif to Rasul Prophet ﷺ in a loud way in a chorus. So this is not right to read in a chorus, whether it is Zikr or Durood Sharif, like how children would read in a madrasa. One is when you're educating, you're teaching someone, like we have in the madrasa, we have people that are new in Islam. And they're new in Islam, so you need to correct them and you need to teach them. So one person will read a lesson and all will repeat afterwards. You say, Awwal Kalima. So everybody will say, Awwal Kalima. Tayyib, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. So everybody are reading. Now this is learning and teaching. It's a process of learning and teaching. So sometimes, in some places, you have the zikr carrying on, and it's a learning and a teaching process. It's all right. Why? It's learning and teaching. To accustom people, to familiarize people to zikr. But once they're familiarized with zikr, then they don't read in a chorus. See? The reason is that, what is the purpose of zikr? Zikr is to conscientize, to create the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It is to create a conscience, to conscientize you. It is for you to become aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the essence of your ibadat. All your acts of worship, etc., this conscience and this awareness, this presence of mind, that is the very root of your ibadat. That is why the hadith says the best sadaqah is that wherein the person remembers Allah ta'ala the most. The best mujahid is that person who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. The best fasting person is that one who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. So all our acts of ibadat is to establish the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one is the remembrance of Allah ta'ala, and then when you're doing things in a chorus, then what happens? If you're doing things in a chorus, then your focus has shifted from the remembrance of Allah ta'ala to make sure that your voice is conforming to His voice. It mustn't happen that He's saying La and you're saying Illa. So your voice must conform and agree with His voice. His voice must agree with your voice. So now your attention has shifted from the consciousness, the awareness of Allah Ta'ala, to try to conform. Therefore, ulama kiram don't approve of this. They don't say it's haram, but it's not the best thing to do. See? So that's why we make zikr here. We make zikr. Everybody makes his own zikr. Someone is making in one corner, someone is making in other corner. Someone is making loud, someone is making soft. Someone, in whichever posture, whichever way, loud, soft, medium, but not in a way to disturb others. Now, someone is sleeping, it's a sleeping time, and you're making very loud zikr, obviously, you're going to be disturbing the next person. So, not in a way to disturb any person, but everybody is doing it individually. You're making your zikr, he's making his zikr. You're doing it softly, he's doing it in a medium voice. Whichever way he finds the presence of mind, someone finds the presence of mind, better when they're doing it aloud, like you're singing, right? You're singing to gain some old memories. So can you sing softly? In your mind can you sing? You can't sing softly. You can't sing in your mind. You have to sing with a little bit of a voice. So you get that feelings of love. You refreshen the old memories. So it's a memory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a consciousness. It's an awareness of Allah ta'ala that you're trying to establish within your heart. So it is appropriate that you do it with a little bit of a voice, not shouting, obviously. Not shouting and screaming, but a little bit of an audible voice so that your mind is registering, the consciousness is increasing, the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is increasing, and thereby you conscientize yourself of the presence of Allah ta'ala. And as I say, this conscientizing yourself, that's the essence of your ibadat. Now, when you have conscientized yourself, wherever you are, then you are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's before you. When He's before you, then it's hard for you to slip into sin. You're going to a busy mall, and there's a nice, smart-looking girl on the side. You got the conscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not going to slip into the wrong. Right? You got an SMS message from a girl, whatever. You got the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not going to respond to it. You are seeing there's some porn available on your phone. You're not going to get into it, though nobody is watching you. You are alone in your room. No third person is sharing the room with you. No second person, not even your wife. You're not going to get into it. Why? You got the consciousness of Allah ta'ala, that He is watching. I can't get into this. You are doing business with someone, then you won't cheat him for 1 cent. You rather give him 1 cent extra than cheating him for 1 cent. Why? You've got the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why we are doing zikr, is to establish this, to conscientize yourself, to establish this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aqim is salata li zikri. In fact, other acts of ibadat also is to get the same remembrance. Namaz also you establish, why? To gain the consciousness and the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're getting that in yourself. Allah Pak is watching, Allah Pak is asking me to stand now, to go into ruku, to get into sajda. And then this consciousness must not be, this conscience and this conscientization must not just be confined to namaz. It must then cover every department of your life. You're at home with your wife and children, there too you got the consciousness. It mustn't be just in namaz. Now in the masjid you become very pious. Then suddenly you come home and you lose it, you flip and you slip over small things. You want to bang this person, you want to smash something else, you hurt someone. That means your consciousness is just confined to the masjid. Outside the masjid, you are a different person altogether. As though you are saying that Allah Ta'ala is just confined, na'uzu billah, to the masjid, and He is not at home. He is in the masjid, He is not in your business. He is in the masjid, He is not in the street. See? So your belief is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here, He's everywhere. His knowledge and His sight is equal, whether it's in the masjid, outside the masjid, but His knowledge and His sight is equal, it's identical. There is no difference that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different there and different out here. It's exactly the same. A simple illustration for this awareness, it features so well in the month of Ramadan. It features so well, so very well in the month of Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, you are in the bath, for example, or in the kitchen, there's nobody. But you will dare take a sip of water down your throat. Nobody's watching you. Nobody, not your son there, not your wife, not your daughter. No, nobody is there. But what prevents you from taking that sip of water down? No, Allah Pak is watching. And I don't want to nullify this fast. You will not even, in question yourself, if you have taken that sip of water, then you will not even doubt that my fast is broken. Why? You've got that consciousness. So deep down you do have it. But what we are asking here is that conscientization must become even stronger within the system. Must become stronger in the system. And then it must permeate your whole existence, your whole life. Every department must be covered. So when this conscientization comes in, then you find that it's difficult for you to slip into a wrong. Whichever environment you are in. Whichever environment you are in, but you can't, it's difficult, very, very difficult for you to. You will not go, first of all, into an inappropriate environment, right? Like I say always, December time comes, right? And you won't go into the beach. Why? Someone says, Mawlana, the beach, the kudrat of Allah Ta'ala. But it's a December time, and people are dressed sometimes in the birthday suits or even worse. So that it's happening. Why must you go there? Why must you spoil your eyes? You know how they are dressed. Now that conscientization will come to you. No. Allah Pak is watching, and He knows what's my intention as well. I'm going there. Outwardly I'm saying that I'm going to marvel at the qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, the waves and whatever else, right? But inwardly there is a chore, there is a thief within me. By the way, we'll just look at something also, there'll be some things here, there. We'll just get a chance to see some things, that we don't see normally, see? So that very thief that's within the system, Allah Pak knows about it. And this is what we are doing when we are making zikr, to conscientize ourselves. See? And life becomes so enjoyable. Once that conscientization, once that presence of mind comes into your system, then really life is a pleasure. Life has got meaning. There is that type of essence in life. It's like the sweetness in honey. When you've got the consciousness, the presence in mind, of Allah Ta'ala all the time, then it is like the sweetness in honey. You've got it, you find yourself in a state of enjoyment and happiness. You don't have it now, you feel, hey, I'm missing out something. You've got it again you feel, no, hey, I come back. And again you lost it, so you feel you've lost out something, and you've lost out something very, very badly. One person was going to meet his sheikh, you know. So en route, olden days, en route, he jumped off his horse, he saw a tree and rested there. So he's listening to the birds. Birds are talking to themselves. Okay, this person is going to meet his sheikh when his sheikh is dead. Strange. Ajeeb kisam ka aadmi hai musafir. Ye to apne sheikh se milne jata hai aur sheikh to mar gaya hai. He's going to meet his sheikh and his sheikh is dead. What's wrong with this person here? So he is thinking, hey, to ab to ajeeb zamana ho gaya, ab to parinde bhi jhoot bolne lage. Birds also speaking lies now. Hey, you know, what, where this world is gone to now? Hey, really, coming to Dajjal's time now. Because even the birds are speaking lies. Anyway, he reached up to the sheikh, knocked at the door. He saw the sheikh now. Hey, he came back to life. I heard that he was dead. So he got a shock. So he remained silent for a moment. And then the sheikh wanted to know what was this all going on. So what happened, boy? He said, no, hey, the birds are really, they've gone off today, man. We thought, you know, only people have gone corrupt, but even the birds have gone off now today. So what happened? This is what they say, the sheikh is dead. When I come back, I come here, I see you alive, nothing wrong with you. So no, all right, precisely when did this take place? Around this time it took place. Well, it's true what these birds were saying. Around that time, I was negligent of the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. I was negligent of the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. And remembering Allah Ta'ala, the one that remembers Allah Ta'ala is like the one that's alive. The one that doesn't remember Allah Ta'ala is like dead. So I was negligent of the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala at that moment. And therefore the birds say that I was dead at that time. What they were saying was true. It wasn't off the mark. So at any given time, you're remembering the beloved. The memories of the beloved are in your heart. You can't lose that. How can you lose the memory of the beloved? Can you call yourself a lover when you don't have the thought of the beloved in your heart? Can you call yourself a lover? You can't call yourself a lover. Lover must have the memory of his beloved all the time. He's in his blanket and he's seeing his beloved. He's coming out, he's jumping off his bed, he's seeing his beloved. He's taking a stroll, he's seeing his beloved. He's coming back, he's seeing his beloved. He's in his business, he can't forget. Can't forget. It's an unforgettable memory. Like the day, if you say Allah Ta'ala forbid, but your father died, can you forget that day that my father died? You won't forget. It's in your memory. You may be involved in 101 other works, but you don't forget that memory. No, my father is dead. I need to make arrangements, etc. So you got that on the top of your memory, top of your mind. You've got that. You can't forget that. It's an unforgettable thing. Or it's your nikah day, right? Ali Musa, not second nikah, but it's your nikah day. Can you forget that? Or today I'm going to get married. You can't forget that. You can't forget that it's my nikah day. That you won't forget it at all. Every second day, several second moment, you know, my nikah, you know. My mustache is right. You'll check the mirror again. Mustache is right. The hair is right. The beard is right or not right. Not right. Everything looks presentable or not. Won't you do that? Why? You got the memory. You got that mind. Your mind is aware of that. You don't forget that. So this is the type of presence of mind. You want that sweetness, you want that enjoyment. You really are looking for the fulfillment in life. See what's happened to us? We're looking for something. We're looking for something and we don't know where it is found. So we find a vacuum within our lives. And this vacuum is only filled with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll try to fill this vacuum with anything else, you won't find a perfect and a complete satisfaction. You may find just a temporary satisfaction, and that real, true satisfaction you will not find. See? You were running after money, you got it. Now then, you're running after a woman, you got it, and then, do you find the fulfillment? You don't find the fulfillment. You don't find the satisfaction. So satisfaction is somewhere else. It may have been a dream, all right, I need to get this type of digits in my money, all right, I got that. And then, you didn't still find that satisfaction. I need to have this type of woman, all right, you got that woman. And then, after you've got it, then, do you find the satisfaction? Do you find the fulfillment? You don't find the fulfillment. So the fulfillment and the satisfaction is somewhere else. Allah Pak says it, spells it out very clearly in the Quran Sharif. Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. With so much of emphasis, Allah, starts off with Allah, behold, to make you aware, now you are listening to him. At the airport sometimes they say, you know, attention, your attention please. So Allah is like that, your attention please. When you want to catch the person's attention, then he must listen to his message of yours fully, not half. He must listen to this message, and he must listen to this message fully. Because if he misses this message, he may just miss the plane just now. He may just lose his place in the plane, right? His seat may just be cancelled just now. So Allah, they say, attention please, your attention please, your attention please. So I say, Allah, Allah bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innul qulub. Then, according to the Arabic grammar, taqdeemu ma haqqu at-ta'khir. What you're supposed to say first, you bring it at the end. What you say at the end, you're supposed to bring it, you bring it the first, you know. Like I say, I'm speaking to you, right? That's one way of addressing. Then the other way of addressing is, it's you I'm speaking to. Can you see, you have just reversed it. Why have you reversed it? You reversed it to emphasize. It's you that I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to you, and it's you. You are. The sentence is about the same, but there is an emphasis here. So look at the emphasis. Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Allah is saying it's only in this. It's confined to this. In the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find that satisfaction. You're looking for that fulfillment. You're looking for something, that vacuum that's in your heart, in your life. You're looking for that satisfaction now. You want to see where's that fulfillment. So Allah Ta'ala says, it's only in my remembrance. In nothing else, you'll try what you want, but you won't get it. You know, it's like a socket and a plug, right? You have to put that plug into the socket, then everything will work. And you go and you just create a hole in the wall and you go and stuff that plug there. Things are not going to work. You try as you want. It may just seem right, but will things work out? It won't work out. It'll never work out. So exactly the same. Maybe temporarily things may just seem to be all right for you. You thought, no, I'll get that money and I'll get that position, I'll get that recognition and things will work out for me, right? But with all that, still you don't find that type of satisfaction. Sometimes the more wealth you have, right, the more position you have, the more popularity, the more wealth you have, and the more you have girls, etc., whatever else, the more you become restless and uneasy. Why? Now, before it was accumulating the wealth. Now it's preserving the wealth. What's going to happen? So everything creates a panic for you. What's going to happen? It's just, sometimes it's just an illusion, it's just a dream. There was one man that came here, my father's friend. So he's complaining about his son. I said, what happened, bhai? He said, no, he got married to a white girl. So I said, what's wrong? He made a Muslim. I said, yeah, so what's wrong in that? I'm just leading the conversation now. Don't want to run the son down. So I'm just leading the conversation. So what's wrong in that? He said, no, this child of mine, he just got involved. He went blind. You know, love is blind. But I asked him, what happened? He said, no, in his young day, he was the fastest athlete in school. See, so first he ran for Natal, then for South Africa, and then whatever else. So then what? Now, what do you want to tell me? But I didn't understand the story. You're telling me this tits and bits from this year, that's it. So now how he got involved is now he's racing, he's running. Now the girls are all calling, oh, Duli, Duli, Duli now. They're shouting. His name was Abdullah, so they call him Duli. Right? So the dollies were calling for Dulis. Right? Now he got caught for that. Eventually he got landed up with one. When he landed up, now his father is complaining that the endless problem. He got married to this wife now. And now they've got a child 10, 11 years of age. And for them, it's normal. It's normal after 10 years of marriage, they must move on. You move on one direction, and she will move on another direction, and they'll dump the child with you. They carry on like that. That's how they carry on their lives. So it was just a dream, he says. It was just a dream. He went through the dream. The dream is over now. Now he has to face with reality. He's faced with realities. So anything besides the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just a dream. It's an illusion. It makes you feel that you are in it. Right? When you've passed the dream, then you realize, hey, I'm nowhere still. I thought I got everything, And now I realize that I mean nothing. So the real thing is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that has created you. You know, an easy way to get this, very easy way to get this realization is the first verse of the 23rd Sipara, Surah Yasin, the first verse of the 23rd Sipara. Fatarani wa ilayhi turja'un. Why mustn't I serve the one who has created me and to him is the return? We're returning back there. We started off the journey from there. We were nothing. We started off the journey from him and we're ending up by him. So there's no other recourse. There's no third way. If there was a third way, then tell me. You start off the journey from Allah Ta'ala and then you return back to Allah Ta'ala. Show me if there's another third place, the third recourse, any other recourse. Wherever you are, whichever part of the world you are, America, Australia, London, South Africa, wherever you are. But you're starting off the journey from Allah Ta'ala and you're ending up by Him. So what's the sensible thing then to do? What is the sensible thing to do when you're starting off from Him and you're ending up to Him? Then the sensible thing is by just fix yourself within that temporary short period. So when you end up by Him, then things have all worked out for you. Everything is in place. You know, today we talk of a security plan. Don't we talk of a security plan? Plan for health, annuity, retirement, accident, burial, funeral, whatever, everything is a plan, security plan. So what plan we got for the qabr? What plan we've got for death? We've got for old age, alright? But the plan for the qabr, the security plan for the qabr, that we get ourselves immunized. Munkar Nakir can't do anything. Farishtas, we immunized. You got any plan? Mulintiyas, we plan hai aapke paas. Any plan? No plan. Yeah. So we need to look for a plan, security plan. Right. So this connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's two things. Remember, there's two types of connections, right? You can't just say connect. Just say connect, no. A connection with acceptance is not just a connection. وَبْتَهُ إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَ. You see, in the Quran Sharif, there is wasila. So look for the ways to join up, to link up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this wasila, in Arabic, it's spelled in two ways. Sometimes with the one with seen and one with the sought, right? There's a small variation. Both mean to connect. Wasala is to connect, to join up. But there's a small variation in the meaning. With the seen and with the sought, both give the meaning to join up. So you join up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then how do you join up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You join up with love, with muhabbat and with acceptance. You joined up, but you joined up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with muhabbat and with love. Not just linking up, but you joining up with Him with love, with muhabbat. Right? Now that is that type of connection that Allah is speaking about, that you're joining up with Him with love, with muhabbat. Otherwise there are people that are joining up with Allah ta'ala. You find these yogis and all this, they're going doing spiritual things and all that, and they see a lot of dreams and farishtas, and sometimes they say jinnat, and they see noor. A lot of things they see, a lot of experiences they have, right? But have they joined up with love, with acceptance? They're seeing it. I don't dispute that they're not seeing it. They're going, you're doing yogi exercises, another type of, what, the dharma or something that they do. So they're doing all these exercises, and they're reaching up. Some places they are reaching up, they are seeing things. They're seeing farishta, they see jinnat, they see other things. From the next realm, they see a lot of things they see. But the question is this, that this type of connection, except with acceptance, with love, no, it's not with love. It's not with acceptance. The analogy for this is, you know, one person came from the village, and he says, you know, I want to see the king. So someone told him, right, it's a long protocol, you know, if you do this, a lot of red tape, go beyond this, eventually you'll go and meet him. Like you're going to go meet Becky now. You can't just go meet straight away. It's a long protocol, meet this contact here, that contact, this one here, that one. Eventually, you'll go and meet him. So he says, I want to meet the king. So how must I meet him? Olden days, you know, where the king used to be the judge and everything else. So he says, no, it's a simple way. Simple, I'll just circumvent the whole thing and you'll go and meet the king. How you'll do it? He says, now what you do? You see that king's police first bodyguard. He'll be passing the street here at this part of the day. He'll be passing here. You give one tight slap. You give one tight slap, it'll floor him down, and you'll meet the king. So it's a villager now. He's not thinking now how he's related and all that, what will happen, whatever. He went and said, I want to meet the king. So according to the recipe that he got, he would have given a nice tight clout. Immediately the police were there. They handcuffed him and they got in front of the king. See, king was the judge and everything at the time. So he got in front of the king. He said, no, you made the mulaqat now. But the thing is now, we are saying he connected, right? He saw and he connected. Is this a connection of love? Is this a connection of acceptance? Or is it a connection of reprimand and punishment? It's a connection of punishment. You come here. You come here for punishment now. You came here to be punished. You came here that you want to receive the consequence of your bad action. You see. So what we're getting at is to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but with love and with muhabbat and with acceptance. Now this acceptance is confined to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, strictly confined. You are conforming, then you're getting the connection, you're getting the line. And you're not conforming, then it may appear as though you got to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like this person even, and give the police one slap. Right? He got connected, but he got connected with rejection, with punishment, with divine wrath. With wrath he's got the connection. So you need the connection, but with love, not with wrath. Not with the anger of Allah ta'ala, but with the love of Allah ta'ala, with his acceptance. Now this is then confined. It's confined to what? Confined to the sunnah and the mubarak teaching of Rasulullah. You got that, you got everything. And you don't have that, you don't have anything. So this was an article that was read about Duruj, about Duruj Sharif. And there were a lot of people that yesterday also he read some poetry. Qasida Burda. There were others also that read poetry in the loving memory of Rasulullah. Nothing wrong. If someone finds greater love, his love is being enhanced for Rasulullah in poetry, it can do it. Nothing wrong in that. So long as the wordings are right, the wordings are not incorrect, perhaps you can just check it up with some alim or something, are the wordings correct or not? So there was this Sayyid Ahmad Rifai Rahmatullahi, his incident is quite popular, very famous. Very, very famous, very, very popular. And he came into the Masjid al-Nabawi, in front of the Rose Mubarak, he recited that couplet, Ruhi kuntu ursiluha fi halatil bu'di, Ruhi kuntu ursiluha, or ursiluha. When I was away, I should send my soul to qabbilu al-arda anni, that it may come to your presence and it may convey the salams on my behalf. فَهَذِي دَوْلَةُ الْأَشْبَاحِ قَدْ حَضَرَتْ فَمْدُدْ يَدَيْكْ. So he says, now I have come in person. I have come in person. Now, O Rasulullah, pass your hand so I may kiss your hand. Now, this was 550 Hijri. The likes of Hazrat Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah was present in the masjid at that time. Approximately 10,000 people are there. And the hand Mubarak of Rasulullah came out. Then the whole masjid littered, like how the sun, you know, it became so brilliant. Anyway, this had happened, he realized it, now the whole world is going to respect him. They're going to honor him and they're going to respect him and all that, whatever is going to happen, is going to happen. So he lied down in the, just at the entrance of the masjid, and he beseeched the people in the name of Allah Ta'ala, that whoever witnessed this, then I ask you in the name of Allah Ta'ala, that you tramp me and then leave the masjid. You tramp me on my head, and then you leave the masjid. Now, people said, no, he's taking the name of Allah Ta'ala, we need to do this. They tramp him and they go out of the masjid. One great Buzurg was present there as well. So they asked him, that did you also tramp? He said, no, had I done this, the farishtas would have broken me to pieces. These people are blind. They didn't know that this person was of such a personality, such a great caliber. They didn't understand him. I knew him. I knew the position that he was in. How can I have ever done such a thing like this? This was Sayyid Ahmad Rifai. So this Durood Sharif reading of the Sirat, the lifestyle of Rasulullah from authentic kitabs. Now this kitab, Sirat al-Mustafa, is available. Everyone should try and get that copy, Sirat al-Mustafa. Little by little, recite it, learn it, read it, and read it to the children as well. I often say nowadays that Allah Ta'ala has favored us, that ourselves, our families, and all, we go for Umrah, etc. In abundance we go, a lot of people go. But why don't we take this type of kitabs on Sirat with the consent and approval with Ulama-i Kiram, and then go and see the different sites where this was the place Rasulullah was born, and this was the place he came and settled, Abu Ayyub Ansari's place, and this was Ashab al-Suffa, Abu Huraira, the greatest compiler of hadith, and what were his sacrifices, what were his contributions for Islam, and this was the house of the Azwaj al-Mutahharat, Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. These are the graves, these are where they are lying, and this is Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anha, he's lying here, this was his residence, and what was the incident to his shahadat and his martyrdom, etc. Now, we spend that 2 weeks with our children, 3 weeks, but they're coming back very wealthy, mashallah, but it was really worth it going with you. We have learned something about our deen, about our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our love for him has been enhanced. Otherwise, children don't know anything about Rasulullah Sallam, they don't know about the Sahaba Kiram. What were their contributions? What were their people's, what were their achievements? You don't know anything about it. Going there, did a little bit of ritual and came back. Yeah, the question is that the quality, that love must be enhanced. It must be, you look for ways to promote that, to enhance that, to increase the love. The bond between you and your Rasulullah Sallam must increase. Not only you, but even your children. Don't you love your children? If you love them, then let them also progress in the love of Rasulullah Sallam. So this is one simple way that the Sirat of Rasulullah Sallam, as I say, with the approval of Ulama Kiram, they will tell you which kitabs are better for you to take and to your level. And then go and see these places. Show it to your children, the children, sons, the daughters. They know the places. They have got a sentimental, emotional attachment to these places. They feel emotional, they feel sentimental. The love of this begins to increase. And this is what is required. So now if they read Durood Sharif, it will be with a different spirit, different flavor. They understood now what were the sacrifices. Rasulullah, what sacrifices he made. And you're looking, going to Uhud. So you hear of the hadith, Uhudun Jabalun Yuhibbuna wa Nuhibbuhu. It's a mountain. Mountain is like a dead thing, like a lifeless thing. But then the hadith says, it's a mountain that loves us and we love it. Now you're looking at Uhud with a different frame of mind, totally different. Before you just went through Uhud and passed through and went, nothing happened. Now you're saying, hey, this was a mountain, life seems outwardly lifeless. But alas, if we could be Uhud, it's a mountain that Rasulullah had endorsed that thing's love for him. And we love it, Rasulullah himself loves it. So now you're looking at Uhud also in a different frame of mind. See, now it's a journey, it's a travel, but a travel of love. You're coming to the house of the beloved, the town of the beloved. So your whole mind is different. Your whole outlook is different. Your Durood Sharif is different. The caliber, the quality of your ibadat is different. So this is what is counted really, is the quality, not the quantity. The Quran Sharif says it very clearly, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. I don't want to see the quantity, I want to see the quality. What's the quality of your ibadat, your sacrifice, your zikr, your tilawat? What is the quality? That's what I want to see. Who's more beautiful? Who's more splendid? Is there the color? Is there the flavor in that? Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We will discuss some of the adab and etiquettes of wudu. That when a person is making wudu, it is preferable and mustahab that he faces towards the qibla when making wudu, sit on a raised place, on a stool, etc. And then prior to making wudu, make the intention and the niyat for wudu. That either that you are coming into the state and to the condition of taharat and paki, or that you are performing wudu so that you can make tilawat, recite the Quran Sharia, perform salah, etc. And then you recite the masnoon dua, bismillahi walhamdulillah, and then you commence the wudu. And from the ahadith, we learn that when a person recites this dua at the time of the commencement of wudu, then as long as this person remains in the state of wudu, the malaika will continuously record sawab and reward for this person. Then you will start off the wudu by washing both the hands up till the wrist thrice. then you will make miswak of the mouth. And miswak of the mouth will be made. First, we will hold the miswak, placing the middle three fingers over the miswak, and the small finger and the thumb below. And you will make miswak of the teeth as well as the tongue. And miswak of the teeth will be done horizontally, sideways, starting off from the right side, moving on to the left side. And miswak of the tongue will be made vertically, moving it up and down. Thereafter, you will gargle the mouth thrice, and you will gargle the mouth thoroughly, ensuring that water reaches all the areas in the mouth. However, if a person is fasting, then he should exercise caution so that water does not go down the throat. Then you will take three handfuls of water and place them into the nostrils. And if there is a need of three handfuls with the right hand, and if there is a need of cleaning the nose, then you will use the left hand to clean the nose. And if there is some dirt or mucus that is stuck and you need to insert your finger into the nose, then you will insert the small finger of the left hand. Then you will take three scoopfuls of water and wash your face thrice each time. And when washing the face, you will wash the border of the face, or the boundary of the face is from the hairline, from where the hair normally grows, the forehead, till the chin, and from one earlobe to the other. And when washing, a person should not splash the water upon the face, but gently from the top of the face, pour the water down, and then you rub your face to make sure that water reaches all the areas. And many a times, the area between the sideburn and the ear that is normally left out, people are neglectful of this aspect. So this also needs to be moistened and wet. After washing the face, if a person has a beard, so either a person can have a very thin and sparse beard, that where the skin can be seen beneath. If the skin can be seen, then a person will have to ensure that the skin is made wet. A person cannot just suffice on making the hair wet. But if the beard is so thick that the skin cannot be seen, then just wetting the hair, that is sufficient. But it is also sunnah to make khilal of the beard. And khilal will be done by taking a handful of water, placing it into the beard, and then passing your fingers through the beard towards the top. After making khilal of the beard, you will wash both the hands, first the right hand, and then the left hand thrice, from the fingertips right up to the elbows, including them. And when washing again, you will rub your hand to ensure that no space is or place is left dry. Thereafter, you will make khilal of the fingers. And khilal of the fingers will be made by passing the fingers of one hand through the fingers of the other. That first the right hand and then the left hand. Then you will make masah of the head. And masah of the head will be made by, first you will take you will wet your hands, and then you will take both your hands, place it at the front of your head, and you will draw them right to the back of your neck. Then you will make masah of the ears. Masah of the inside of the ear will be done using the index finger, and masah of the outside will be done by using the thumb. And then you will make masah of the nape using the outer part of your fingers. And lastly, you will wash your feet, first the right foot, then the left foot thrice. And the feet will be washed from the toes right up to the ankles, including them. And you will make khilal of the toes. And khilal of the toes will be made using the small finger of the left hand, starting off from the small toe of the right foot and ending off at the small toe of the left foot. And during the course of wudu, the sunnah dua to read is Allahumma ghfir li dhanbi wa wassi' li fi dari wa barik li fi rizqi. And upon the completion of wudu, it is sunnah that a person reads the shahadatin, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and recite the dua, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. And from the hadith we learn that the person who decides this, then on the day of qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the choice of entering Jannah from whichever door he wishes to enter from. And when making wudu, a person should make sure that he does not waste water, and nor does he use so less water that he is unable to fulfill the requirements of wudu. And we learn from the hadith that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even cautioned the sahaba and explained that even if you are at the banks of a river, then too, you should not be wasteful with regards to the usage of water. And whilst making wudu, a person should totally abstain from engaging in any worldly talk, but rather he should continuously make dua, recite the masnoon duas, etc. And if there is time after completing the wudu, then it is preferable that a person reads two rakats, the hiyyatul wudu.